Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's pray together. Father, as we have come here today, we've come that we might hear from you. And Lord, I trust that even now we've heard from you through the things that have happened already in the service, the songs that we've sung, the scriptures that's been read, the comments that have been made, the prayers. We acknowledge your sovereignty. We don't understand some things that go on. We know intellectually we live in a fallen world, that sin abounds, and that there are consequences in this life to sin, that disease and death, tragedy, accidents, abuse, all those things happen in a fallen world. And sometimes we confess to you, Lord, we can't always understand how that and your sovereignty fits together. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to learn to trust you and to sing with the hope in our hearts based on the truth of your word. Help us to take it by faith and to live it by faith. Be at work in us. We ask that now as we look at this passage before us and the relationship between husbands and wives, that we would have ears to hear, a mind to understand, and a desire to apply to our individual lives, to our marriages if we're married, to the reality that we're in, we might glorify your name. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, I came across a little anecdote in the Reader's Digest, and it was a man wrote in this. He said, "While enjoying our 33-foot-long sport fishing boat, I tried to teach my wife how to operate in case of emergency, but she was always more interested in soaking up the sun rather than my instructions. Heading home one late morning after an outing of fishing, I stepped away from the controls and told her, 'Pretend I'm having a heart attack. You must take the controls and bring the boat back to shore and secure it.' She did this successfully as I sat nearby answering her questions. Well, that evening I was relaxing on the couch. My wife came in from the kitchen where she had been cooking dinner and sat down next to me and grabbing a section of newspaper. She said, 'Pretend I'm having a heart attack. You must finish cooking dinner, clean up, and wash the dishes.'" You know, sometimes when we think about roles and responsibilities in marriage, in Christian marriage, we oftentimes will run to the duties like cooking and cleaning or maintaining the vehicle or mowing the lawn or whatever else those duties have to be done to run a household. And we maybe grew up in a home where maybe certain duties were assigned to the wife or the husband, and we think that that's what this is all about. And certainly there are traditional roles that men play in a home and women play in a home, and maybe that's the case for you, maybe it isn't. But as I look at this passage in Ephesians 5, Paul is not interested in who's cooking and cleaning or who's doing all the duties. His concern is for a much deeper understanding of the roles and responsibilities between a husband and wife in the relationship. And of course, the foundation of that is what we looked at last week. We talked about the meaning and the motivation of a Christ-centered marriage. And that is that there is the relationship that is much deeper underneath the surface of the husband-wife relationship in the home. And that is the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. And this relationship is foundational. And it provides for us the meaning of a Christ-centered marriage. It also provides the motivation for us as husbands and wives to have a Christ-centered marriage. We looked at the past work of Christ, that He loved us and gave Himself up for us and provided our salvation by sacrificing His own life in our place on the cross, taking our sin upon Himself and dying in our place. We look at the present work of Christ, that He is sanctifying us. He's growing us up. He's making us like Himself. And often He does work through the marriage relationship to do this. The struggles, the difficulties, the need to sacrifice and forgive and be forgiven and reconcile. And all the things that happen in a marriage relationship, God uses these things to actually grow us up. And He does it primarily through the teaching of His Word as we face circumstances, relational issues, and we go to the Word of God and find out what does the Word of God say about how I'm to handle this situation. And as we walk in obedience to the Word, we're growing up and maturing. And as God is, as Jesus is nurturing and cherishing us, His bride, the church, through this process, He's leading to the future work when He will present to Himself His bride, you and I, the church, in all her glory, holy and blameless and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And when we understand this big picture, when we keep the eternal perspective in mind, we're able then to understand why is it that God has established roles and responsibilities within a marriage relationship. Because it's a reflection of Christ and the church. Just as Christ is head of the church and His has authority and He is working with that authority and that leadership to bring about a greater good in her life, our lives, right? The church. And leading to this wonderful end, husbands are to also do that and take that role in the husband-wife relationship. And as the church is subject to Christ and is trusting Him and is living under His authority and allowing Him to lead, so wives are to be that way toward their husbands because Christ and the church function this way. And so the marriage relationship is a picture of that. It also provides a motivation because as we see in verse 21, we start this whole passage off with this mutual submission in the fear of Christ. That's the motivation. It's because of Christ, because our reverence to Christ, we mutually submit to one another, as that's the starting point. And then, as we understand that properly, we then function within our roles properly within the marriage relationship. But it has to start there with this mutual being subject to one another. To be subject means to place under in an orderly fashion. And this starts as believe we're all believers in Christ, if we are believers in Christ, men, women, whomever, and we are to treat one another as equals in Christ. Just as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that we are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you have been baptized into Christ and clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ. He's talking about the reality of our equality within the body of Christ. He's not talking about the marriage relationship in that context. He's talking about the body of Christ. And so as we approach one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, there's an equality that we understand we have with each other. And then, once we understand that, we're able to move into our particular roles within the marriage relationship. And it goes beyond the marriage relationship. Goes into the church. Right? We're all equals, and yet God raises up particular people to be in leadership. within the government. Romans 13 says there is no authority except from God. But God gives authority, and there are some who wield that authority and some who are under that authority. It doesn't make one better than the other, more important than the other, just that we have roles to play. In every organization in society, there has to be leadership and there has to be followership, if you will. Doesn't make anyone more important or better than or more valuable. It just means there are roles to play. As we approach life with this mutual submission, we're able then to understand our role properly and not to get too high and mighty if we're in one position or feel low and rejected in the other, but to function properly in that way. So let's read the passage once again, and then we're going to look at the roles and responsibilities. Follow along as I read aloud. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as Christ, as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives are to be their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife as even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Well, as we look at these roles, I've given a title to each role. And I asked my wife, I said, is there anything demeaning about this title? She said, absolutely not. So I'm taking her word for that, right? So if you have a problem, ladies, please take it with her. I refer to the wife's role and responsibility as the respectful responder. The respectful responder. As I look at what the text says, it seems to me that this captures what her role, what your role, wives, in a marriage relationship is a respectful responder, right? Wives, be subject, that is, to submit, to place yourself under in an orderly fashion your own husbands as to the Lord. This is a wife's submission is an act of obedience to Christ. It's as if when you look at your husband, you look over his shoulder and see Christ behind him, and you treat him in regard and in the way you are supposed to for Christ's sake. Because you obey Christ, you will be submissive to your husband. You'll place yourself willingly under his authority, his headship, and obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Constable, in his comments, says this about submission. I'm going to read a few different places from his comments. He says, people often misunderstand submission. It does not indicate inferiority or involve losing one's identity or becoming a non-person. Some women fear that submission will lead to abuse or a feeling of being used. Submission does not mean blind obedience or passivity. It means giving oneself up to someone else. Says the Greek term for submission has military origins, emphasizing being under the authority of another. The word does not connote a forced submission. Instead, it's a voluntary submission to proper authority. Thus, Paul seems to be saying that wives should voluntarily place themselves under the authority of their husbands. Goes on to say, submission means organizing voluntarily to fill out a pattern that constitutes a complete whole. The word support is a good synonym for the biblical concept of submit. And then he says there are four responsibilities that come, and he's looking at this from 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're not going to go there, but he just says there are four things that come from that section. First, submission begins with an attitude of entrusting God, yourself, to God. First and foremost in this relationship of submission is to trust yourself to God. Right? Think about Jesus when he was... When Peter was talking about Jesus being reviled and being treated unjustly, it says he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. So Jesus, as he walked this earth, he continued to trust the Father no matter what he was going through. So submission begins with a trust in God. Secondly, submission requires respectful behavior. Thirdly, submission means developing godly character. And fourth, submission involves doing what is right. These are all things that every one of us as believers need to do. Trust God. Submit, or have respectful behavior, develop godly character, and do what is right. Submission should not extend, he says, to participating in conduct that is contrary to Scripture. Every Christian's primary responsibility is to do God's will. And then he goes on to say later, submission is the proper response to sovereignly designed authority, both in the Christ-church relationship and in the husband-wife relationship. And so as we understand this, because he says that we are to, that wives are to be subject to their husbands, verse 24, in everything. What does "in everything" mean? We've misunderstood that. What it means is, because it's in the context of the husband-wife relationship and in the context of how the husband-wife relationship is supposed to function, that this is a meaning in that context as God intends it to be. When there is a conflict in authority between obeying or bringing yourself under the authority of your husband and bringing yourself under the authority of Christ, if there's a conflict there, in other words, if a husband is expecting and wanting his wife to do something that is contrary to what God's Word says, we obey God. And that's true not only in this relationship, it's true with government, it's true in the workplace, it's true wherever we go, that if there's a conflict between what your authority in this life is saying and what your authority from heaven is saying, you always choose your authority in heaven, God. And this provides for that scenario that oftentimes comes up. Well, what if he requires me to do this? What if he tells me? What if he's abusive? What if he this and that? You obey Christ. When a husband's authority is given from God, and when he chooses to step out from that and act in his own way, in his own behalf, contrary to the Word of God, he is out of order and needs accountability. And the church is part of that accountability. Understand that as the apostle speaks here, he can't deal with every scenario that comes up. He's talking about the general reality of the husband-wife relationship, not every possibility. And so, again, I think a misunderstanding of this is that a woman, if she's to be submissive, has to just become a doormat to her husband. Not at all. Because if a husband is exercising his authority properly, it will be a motivation for her to respectfully respond to that leadership. Which brings us down to the other section, the other verse that speaks to wives particularly, and that's verse 33. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Respect, voluntarily lifting up another person for special consideration, treatment, or obedience. That's what respect is. You voluntarily lift up another person for special consideration, treatment, or obedience. We can do that, ladies, one of two ways, or with one of two attitudes. Either you can say, oh, I'm going to acknowledge the role and responsibility that my husband has, and I'm going to respect him because of the role that God has placed him in my life. So I'm going to show him respect. even if he isn't respectable in the moment, because of the role he has. Or, when he is functioning that way, there's an acknowledgement of the way that he is functioning in that role and in that responsibility. Either way, you choose voluntarily to respect. Let me tell you what happens to a husband when that happens. A husband's heart begins to be encouraged. Begins to desire to be a respectful man in that relationship. If he hasn't been, and he's shown respect, that will motivate him. At least a man who is good-willed. A man who desires to do the right things, but maybe feels beaten down through life, maybe in many ways. But if he has a heart at all to follow Christ, to be what Christ wants, then that respect will bring encouragement to his heart to begin moving in a respectful way, to act in respectful ways, to take up the mantle of leadership. And if he's already doing it, it motivates him to keep doing it, to keep doing it more. But ultimately, it is the job of a wife to respect and to trust God with the results. Again, understand, we're talking about a normal situation where there isn't things going on that are ungodly, abusive and all that. We're talking about a situation, and sometimes what happens is, if we're married for a long time, we kind of get into ruts. And we, again, function in the duties of a husband and wife in the context of our own marriage. We lose sight of this. We lose sight of what it looks like to cultivate a Christ-centered marriage. And so a wife just continues to act, to speak, to do what she's always done, and it may or may not be real helpful, but it's functional. And a husband may be doing the same things. And so you end up with a functional marriage. We don't want a functional marriage. We want a Christ-centered marriage where God gets the glory and where we're growing up. Right? And we're providing an example of Christ in the church to the world. We're providing an example of a godly marriage to our children as they're growing up in our homes. And so we need to take seriously this reality. And we've got to ask ourselves, am I being what I'm supposed to be? Am I fulfilling the role and responsibility that God has given to me in this marriage? And how can I continue in that and do it better for the glory of God? Husbands, your title is the loving leader. The loving leader. This idea of headship means responsible authority, accountable authority. It's not just carte blanche. This was revolutionary in Paul's day because women were looked at as more like objects, and much like maybe slavery in the early years of our country. In fact, I read something that said that men in that culture of Paul's day, they had wives so they could have children legitimately and have someone to take care of the home. But when they wanted to have their other needs met, they had concubines. Or they would go to the temple and be with the temple prostitute. That was normal culture that day. And so there was not much of a relationship between a husband and wife. She was just there to take care of things in the home. And so when Paul wrote this, it was like, wow. You know, sometimes we can read into this in our culture and say, oh man, he was really demeaning to women. But instead, he was actually lifting up and saying, husbands, you've got to love your wives. How do I do that? As Christ loved the church. Wow. I mean, that's an incredible responsibility. Indeed it is. God gives this authority, as I've already stated. Therefore, the husband is accountable to God for how he exercises it. And he will one day stand before God, and God's going to say, how did you love your wife? Just as we see in Hebrews 13, to leaders in the church, they will be accountable to God for how they lead in the church. There's an extra responsibility that's placed, and we'll give an account for. That's why James in James 3 says, "Let not many of you be teachers." Why? Because you will be responsible for what you teach. So those of us who are in a position of husband, or leader in the church, or teacher of the word, or leader in the community, or in our business, or in the government, or we will give an account for that, as well as for our following Christ as an individual. So we've got to understand this. And so we need to exercise our authority, our leadership, our headship, as Christ does, loving, serving, caring, leading. Understand the responsibility. It's not about tyranny. It's not about being in charge. It's not about running things. The American dream is to be your own boss. But then when you become your own boss, you understand the responsibility of that. And you say, oh, do I really want this? If you understand it biblically, there's a weight of responsibility that comes with that. And it's true in the marriage. To love is the word agape, right? As we said last week, it is a seeking the highest good of the other person. This is the imperative. As be subject is the imperative for a wife, love is the imperative for a husband. It's the command. It requires an attitude of unconditional acceptance of an imperfect person, not based upon her performance, but on her intrinsic value as God's gift. Let me read that again. Love requires an attitude of unconditional acceptance for an imperfect person, not based upon what she can do or her performance, but on her intrinsic value as God's gift to you as a husband. Again, in Paul's day, things that I've read, there was a debate among the rabbis regarding divorce. And the debate went back to Deuteronomy 24, where Moses allows for a certificate of divorce. And they key on this one phrase, if he finds some indecency in her. And there was one school of thought in the rabbis, and that was that this phrase, something indecent in her, referred only to adultery. That if he found her to have committed adultery, he could give her a certificate of divorce. Well, there was another school of thought that interpreted a little more liberally. That any indecency in her could be anything that the husband finds in her to not be acceptable. If she burned the meal for the night. Or if she didn't clean the house properly. Or if she didn't discipline the kids as he wanted. I mean, any reason whatsoever, he could then give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. And so there was this debate. And from what I understand, because they didn't come to any conclusion, and this is one of the things that they questioned Jesus about. But because they couldn't come to a conclusion, either one was acceptable in the culture. And so as you can imagine, if you were caught in a difficult situation and you wanted out, you would kind of err on this side. Well, if it could mean that, maybe it does mean that, and so I can get rid of her. And so again, Paul is saying no. Loving your wife means that you have this unconditional acceptance of her no matter what she does or doesn't do in performance-wise, but because she is God's gift to you, God's precious gift to you. So we're to love. And he says, just as Christ loved the church, we're to love her as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because He is our Lord, out of reverence for Him, we love our wives. Even when, in a particular moment, and I can't even imagine that in my relationship, but in a particular moment where a wife is not lovely. But the reality is, there are going to be struggles in a marriage, right? Husbands aren't always going to be acting respectful, and it's going to be hard for a wife to respect him. Wives are not always going to be acting lovingly, and so it's going to be hard for him to love her. But it doesn't matter if it's hard Paul doesn't say, oh, this is going to be easy. He says, no, this is what you're commanded to do. Love like Christ. Follow Christ. Follow His example as He demonstrated that in His love for His bride. And so we make a decision, gentlemen. We make a decision that we're going to strive to put her ahead of ourselves and we're going to serve her needs. That's the decision we make. We make that decision every day and even multiple times throughout the day. I'm going to put her needs before my own and I'm going to serve her. And then secondly, we pray for her. Pray for her growth in Christ. Pray for her sanctification. Just as Jesus is sanctifying His bride, we are to be praying and encouraging the spiritual growth and maturity in our wives so that we may be able to view her more glorious today than the day we saw her walk down the aisle all in her beautiful white gown and all dolled up for you. To be able to see your wife today more glorious than that day, I think is a testament to these roles being lived out. This is what Christ is doing. He's making us more glorious. And so we're praying and we're encouraging that in our wives. And we're looking with those eyes to see her in this way. I tell you what, if that's happening, I guarantee you divorce rates would plummet with among Christians. We're also to love her as our own bodies or as ourselves, he says. All right, love your wife as your own body, verse 28. Love her as himself, verse 33. I think they're talking about the same basic thing. Because she is one with you. That's the biblical teaching. When you come together in marriage, you become one flesh. And so he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, right? This cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's some interesting and important things going on in that verse. But even prior to that verse, what happens in Genesis is that God, right, fashions woman from the man's rib. And then he wakes him up and he brings her to him. And he says, wow, right? What an incredible gift. And he receives her as God's gift. Think about it. What did Adam know about Eve before he received her as God's gift? He didn't know if she was a good cook or not. He didn't know if she was a good kisser or not. He didn't know if she was a good conversationalist or not. He didn't know anything except that God brought her to him and he received her as God's gift. God's gift. And we've got to receive our wives as God's gift. Proverbs 19:14 says, house and wealth are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. God's gift. Proverbs 12:4 says that an excellent wife is a crown to her husband. A crown to her husband. Proverbs 18:22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Husbands, if we started thinking like that, if we started pondering those scriptures and said, God, you've given me a gift. My wife is a gift from you. She is the favor of God upon my life. She's a crown of righteousness on my head. She is an excellent wife. Proverbs 31 says, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. And God, this is my wife, and I praise you for her. And I pray that she would continue to grow in the Lord. And I receive her as your gift to me. Change the way we think and the way we treat our wives. Then he says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. And so not only do we receive, but we leave. We leave the allegiance of our parents and the dependence upon them. And probably for those of us who have been married for a while, this is no longer an issue for us. But for those of you who are not married yet, who want to one day get married, or are brand new in a marriage, this may be a struggle, and you've got to take this seriously and say, we've got to leave that. We've got to leave mom and dad. Leave the dependence, whether it's financially or whatever. We've got to leave the allegiance. I've got to now have allegiance for my wife or my husband. Primary allegiance is there. Thirdly, cleave. So we receive God's gift. We leave parents. We cleave to her like glue. The word cleave means to stick like glue. Dennis Rainey, in his he edits a premarital counseling book that we use. He says this. Author Elizabeth Elliot has said, love is to will another's good. And he goes on to say, it's not based on feelings or emotions. This idea is at the heart of commitment. Commitment is willing another person's good through an unbreakable pledge of fidelity and devotion. It is the unconditional, irrevocable promise to always be there. It is the resolute conviction that your will, of your will to stick to that person for life. When you display that type of commitment in marriage, you truly fulfill God's purposes. And you become a witness to the world of God's character. Your unconditional commitment to each other mirrors God's unconditional commitment to you. We stick like glue. And then he says, and the two will become one flesh. Speaks of the deep relational intimacy that is between a husband and wife like no other relationship on earth. And by the way, so I am clear, I believe that is between one man and one woman, not between two men, not between two women. And the culture has deviated from the Word of God, and so this is to be between a man and a woman. And the sexual relationship between a husband and wife consummates that marriage, binds a couple together, and symbolizes the oneness they experience in their relationship. And it's God-ordained. Unfortunately, sometimes we grow up in the church and all we ever hear about that intimate relationship between a man and a woman is it's bad, it's bad, it's wrong, it's bad, it's bad. And then we get married and we say, okay, now it's good. No, it's good, but it's not good in the wrong context. But we've got to understand this is a gift from God. I spoke to a man several years ago who wanted to have lunch with me, somebody that I knew through where my office used to be. And I had no idea why he wanted to have lunch. We sat down and we're talking. He's a Christian man. He said, I got a really strange question for you, but he said, I'm embarrassed. I said, what's that? He said, is it wrong for me and my wife to have sex? I said, why do you ask that? I said, well, we already have our kids. We're not wanting to have any more kids. And I said, no, it's not wrong. He grew up believing that this was only for to have kids. And so you should never. This is God's tremendous gift. And it binds people so closely together that they become one flesh. In God's eyes. It's a beautiful thing that God has intended. And when we understand it the way God intended it to be, marriage can be not only good, but great and healthy and Christ-centered and honoring to God. And so husbands, as a loving leader, we are to set aside our wants and desires and to take our responsibility before God seriously to love our wife. Seeking her highest good out of submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. And wives, you're to be a respectful responder who will set aside your wants and desires and take your responsibility before God seriously to respect your husband, acknowledging his role as the head in your home out of submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. When we do this, I believe that God will do a mighty work in and through us in our marriage relationship. Would you pray with me? Father God, we acknowledge to you that this is hard. Hard stuff. Hard for us sometimes even to understand because we have preconceived ideas we bring to the table. And so Lord, help us to understand what your word says and what it doesn't say. Help us to realize what our role and responsibility is. And Father, help us not to look at the other person and demand they do their job, if you will. But we've got enough to worry about on our own. As husbands, we've got enough to consider what it means to be a loving leader. And we need to focus on that. And as wives, we need to focus on being a respectful responder, regardless of where our husband is at the moment. And so, God, if we can keep our eyes where they need to be, keep the perspective on all of eternity and the relationship we have with you through Jesus Christ, I believe that we're in a better place to be able to begin functioning as this passage calls us to. And God, we can just put on display the gospel of Christ to our marriages, to our own children, to those who look in and watch. Lord, this world is falling apart. Marriages are falling apart. Marriages are maybe staying together, but just functioning in this world. And certainly there is such a divided understanding of these things in our culture. God, we as the followers of Christ have got to be the pillar and support of the truth. And in this area, we've got to do this. And so God, meet us where we are. I pray that this doesn't come across as condemning to anyone here, but simply as the word of truth to encourage us that where we are right now, we can begin moving in the right direction. Acknowledge where we have not done it right. And begun moving in the right direction, step by step, so that we might have the marriage that you've intended for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.